there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Here we are making our way through the Book of the Twelve, the so-called Minor Prophets, but as I like to prefer, the Book of the Twelve, 12 little prophets circulating on one scroll. We've been through Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Obadiah. Now it's time for everybody's favorite, the Book of Jonah. That is the case, isn't it? It even makes the children's books, right? The Book of Jonah. Everybody loves Jonah. You get the big fish and the whole thing. What is it, by the way, about Jonah that everybody knows? I mean, I teach Bible here at the university, and yeah, I mean, Hosea, Joel, Amos, nobody's read any of that. When you get to Jonah, you say, hey, just out of curiosity, anybody familiar with Jonah, heard of this, read it before? Oh, and the hands fly up all over the place. You ever thought about why that is? I suppose on the one hand, it's, what is it, kind of a self-contained narrative, very accessible, right? Kind of a story unto itself. Isn't that great? You have the Lord, and then you have Jonah as prophet. Then the big fish, everybody knows about the fish and that sort of thing. I guess it's kind of a, in some ways, standalone, but at the same time, it is in this Book of the Twelve. And one thing I'd like to do here as I make my way through this is give the implications of that, or some possible significance there for why Jonah is where it is in the Book of the Twelve. We've done this already quite a bit, haven't we? Hosea, and then Joel with the Day of the Lord, giving the kind of repentance of posture of repentance that the end of Hosea calls for, and then Amos, about how Amos goes with Hosea very well in relation to Joel, and all of those things, and then Obadiah, in connection with the ending of Amos, and so on. Well, Jonah, too, will be in there, and I'm going to have some, quite a bit probably to say about that as we move along. But first things first, introducing Jonah. My goodness, what do you do with Jonah? Well, it is fascinating in its own way. It is a literary masterpiece. It's a pretty short book, only like 48 verses total. But there are, I think, something like 39 references to God. This is, the Lord is all over this book. And his word, we'll see, directing the whole thing. And, you know, there is this too. Jonah is the only prophet with whom Jesus directly compares himself. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so also the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, okay? Why is that? Well, we'll talk about that. Both Matthew and Luke have the words of our Lord referring to Jonah. Kind of a big deal if that's the case. Of all the prophets out there, Jesus says, I'm most like this one. I'm most like Jonah. And I suspect that that's because of this one very central point. And if you forget everything else about Jonah, this podcast and all the other podcasts on Jonah, if you forget everything else, remember this. The Book of Jonah is all about death and resurrection, dying and rising. So in that respect, of course, when our Lord says, of all the prophets, this is the one with whom I directly identify, well, the death and resurrection of Christ, as we confess here, is central to every word of the Scripture. So here we go with Jonah. The docket today is Jonah chapter 1. And this is just fun. I could talk about Jonah all day. That's the other thing, too, is it's so rich. It's loaded with irony. It has these subtle themes that are interwoven all over the place. Just a remarkable structure. You just can't crank this out at 2 a.m. for the 8 a.m. class. This is just a literary masterpiece. There's just, I mean, this is fine-tuned. It's crafted. It's just a phenomenal book. It's absolutely fascinating. So here we go. I'll read for you Jonah chapter 1, and then we'll have much to say about it. So here we go. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. All righty. So there is the text of the first chapter of Jonah. Four chapters total. In many ways, the first two mirror the third and the fourth. Again, there's just so much parallel structuring going on. I'll get into that as we move along. But notice how the whole thing starts. This is very clear in the original, but even in English you can kind of see this. The entire book starts with the word of the Lord. The whole story of Jonah moves right along with the word of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Holy moly! It's even more pronounced in the Hebrew when you look at it. This, the conjunction that's used, kind of rare to start a book that way. This is the only book that begins in this particular way with this word. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This whole book moved along by the word of the Lord. It was repeated again at the beginning of the third chapter, this whole thing. And saying to Jonah, son of Amittai. Do you know what Jonah means, by the way? Have you ever heard this? So Jonah means dove, which I think is just fascinating because dove is such a rich term in the Bible. If you look in the Song of Songs, for example, dove is used to refer to the bride, to refer to, by extension, God's people. My dove, or you have dove eyes, or so on. Dove is kind of rich in that regard for referring to, well, dove is just a loaded thing, isn't it? In the Song of Songs for the people of Israel, for God's people, but also dove as a symbol just unto itself. This bird is a symbol of peace or even mourning. That's the thing too. And then, of course, what do? We have the baptism of Jesus. The Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. So the dove's used for the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a loaded thing, isn't it? But Jonah as meaning dove, I think I don't think it's just a coincidence, right? I think in God's infinite wisdom, Jonah as dove as a way to refer not just to one of God's people, but in some sense we can all identify with Jonah here. Again, our Lord himself directly identifies with him, and then by extension as members of our Lord's body, there's something about Jonah that we might see in ourselves as well. We'll move along there as we move along. So anyway, arise, go to Nineveh. This is just like Abraham, Elijah. Sound familiar? Arise, go. This is totally how the Lord works with us. As soon as we're called apart by his word, gathered in by his spirit, confessing the gospel, we're in some sense initially and de facto set apart from the ways of the world. It's just how it's going to go. grace that comes upon us tends to shift things a little bit, tends to uproot us, tends to call us out of the darkness from which we've been and into a marvelous light that the world just doesn't jive with. Arise, go to where? Nineveh. Oh my, what's Nineveh? Well, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. The enemies of Israel, they want nothing to do with them. So this is like sending, what would it be? It would be like sending a Jew into Berlin to preach there in the 1930s. Okay, you just don't want to do that. But the Lord tells them, hey, you want to go do that. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. But what does Jonah do? Well, we know he runs away, flees to Tarshish. We don't even know exactly where that is. From the presence of the Lord. By the way, this is huge. The language of the presence of the Lord is used for, wait for it, the temple. That's where the Lord is presence. That's where he is present. And elsewhere in the Bible, we have this phrase, presence of the Lord. Well, of course, where is the Lord present? It's in the. That's the thing about Jonah is that, no, we're not told that he left a temple. But anybody hearing this, I think, would have picked up on this. And that is, this is exactly us too. When we run from the presence of the Lord, when we say, hey, the temple, church, no big deal for me. What happens? You go down, down, down. Look at, this is a huge thing in the book. The motion, the downward motion in Jonah is all over the place. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down anywhere. By the way, if you're in Jerusalem, again, Jerusalem's not mentioned in this book, but anybody would have been like, okay, if this is us, like God's people, if we're somehow related to Jonah, anywhere from Jerusalem is down because Jerusalem's up. He goes down. You go away from Jerusalem. You go down to Joppa. He goes down to a ship, like down to the sea, down to a ship, down into the belly of the ship, down into the waves, down into the belly of the whale and the waves, down into depression, down into drunkenness, down into death. That's exactly what happened when we think the presence of the Lord is no big deal. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He pays the one-way, this is the southwest one-way, you know, fee, which he probably had some money. I mean, if you can afford. So the ship back then is like, the ship is the most advanced technological achievement in the ancient world. I mean, it represents the epitome of human craft and power and wealth. And I mean, if you've got money to go down there, he's probably on the higher end of society. But anyway, he's going down, 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 away from the presence of the Lord. It's even repeated. That's why it's so significant. Away from the presence of the Lord. Have we mentioned that this going, this downward movement, down, 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 away from the presence of the Lord. But, verse 4, the Lord hurls a great wind upon the sea. I love that word, by the way, hurl. I mean, that's a military term. He takes a spit. You hurl javelins, right, and spears. The Lord hurls a great wind upon the sea, like he is in battle with the sea. Oh my. Sounds old school to me. The psalmists sing about that. The floods lifting up their voice and the Lord being victorious over the sea, this instrument of chaos and destruction. And there is a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. This is like more severe than the flood. This is like Noah's flood inside out, right? In the flood, the ship was a safe place to be, but no, now the ship is doomed. Then the mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God. Let's just hold here for a second. And yes, you've probably heard this from me, but you got to hear it again. And that is, the Bible just does not know about atheism, right? You're worshiping the true God, or you're worshiping one other God, a false God or false gods. Yeah, and if some people say there is no God, but only the fool would say that. Okay, so that's the thing about it. There is no safe space. There is no neutral soul or no option in the middle where we can be free from all religious conviction. It does not exist. And they hurled the car. Speaking of hurling, right, they hurl the cargo that was in the ship to lighten it up, but that's not going to work. You know, you try to do your own thing. The very mammon which built the ship, right, it's no good. It's not going to lighten the load. You might try your efforts. I'm going to try it even later on. to row harder and harder, and that's not going to work either. And so, but where's Jonah, meanwhile, very much like our Lord, right? Down in the inner part of the ship, fast asleep, and then this fascinates me. The captain comes and says, "What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise! Call out to your God." Does it sound familiar? The very same word that our Lord spoke to Jonah in the first place. This pagan sailor repeats the Lord's first word to Jonah, calling him back to duty, back to the initial word that he received in the first place, raised out of a dead sleep by a reminder of the only word that can really awaken any of us. Here's this pagan calling Jonah, the prophet, to pray. Look at how the Lord is still speaking to him, even if it's through a pagan sailor, even if it's through Balaam's donkey, even if it's through the Lord speaking his word, making it happen, pulling off his purposes through his prophet for others, upon his prophet for his own will. Fascinating stuff. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back with Jonah being tossed into the sea. You don't want to miss it. Coming your way soon.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
There, folks, we are back with our study of Jonah. This is a fun one. It's loaded with irony, loaded with just repeated themes, and it's just very rich for how our Lord works through his prophets and how he accomplishes his good purposes for others, too. We're in the midst of this chaos on the sea. We have these pagan sailors. We had the captain. Now they're trying to figure out, okay, well, whose fault is this? Let us cast lots. By the way, where do we cast lots in the Bible? Or how does that... You use lots to choose, well, for one thing, the scapegoat, right? On the Day of Atonement. The scapegoat wasn't the one that was sacrificed. One was sacrificed, but the scapegoat was one that was discarded, tossed out, tossed away, tossed overboard. And this is totally what it's like to be God's chosen prophet, isn't it? That part of being uprooted by the Lord's word, part of being graced upon graced, part of the vocation of being God's chosen is to be rejected, to be thrown out in that sense, to be at odds with the world, certainly, and here to be thrown out from the presence of the Lord, so that, as one scholar puts it, a boatload of Gentiles might be saved. I like that a lot. So here we go. They cast lots. The lot falls on Jonah. They say to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us." By the way, the evil was the city, right? The city's evil. Now the evil is in the ship. "What is your occupation? Where did you come from? Where did you go? Where did you come from? Where did you go?" Sorry, that's terrible. Hope the song's not stuck in your head the rest of the day or week. and of what people are you? And this is his response. So he doesn't give his name. For the first time that Jonah speaks, he doesn't give his name. He doesn't answer any of their questions except for the last one, and even that kind of vaguely, because he just says, I'm a Hebrew. I'm not a prophet. Hey, what about a prophet, buddy? You're supposed to be a prophet. What about Israel? Notice Israel's not mentioned at all in this whole book. He basically says, well, I'm just a foreigner. I have no home. I don't worship at any temple. I don't serve any god except for the one up in heaven, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea, and the dry land, the one that made this sea. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. What is this you have done? It sounds like, boy, we're back in the Garden of Eden all over again. What is this you have done? And this is the irony of the whole thing. Now they realize that that this God of Jonah's is the one who's responsible. This one is the one who made this very... This is the irony, right? That Jonah says, the one who made the sea. So Jonah confesses the Lord as all-powerful, almighty, over the very sea that he's using to run away from him with. I didn't say that very well. He's running away on the very thing that he's confessing Yahweh made, if that makes sense. So this is the futility of our efforts when it comes to running away from the Lord's will in our lives, from it come when it's... You know, I'm going to run away from the presence of the Lord. Well, let's think about that. What is the nature of this presence from which you're fleeing? Oh, it's just the presence that's everywhere. You know, shall I go to, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I go here, you are there. That sort of thing. Same with Jonah. Well, they say, well, what are we going to do with you? And here's the thing about it. Jonah says, you got to throw me over. And this is something, I mean, Jonah tells them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Like, they don't know that. They've been hurling cargo this whole time, buddy. They already know this stuff. But this is the thing, the lift up, the language of lifting up, pick up, lift up. That's what you do with sin. You know, you lift up that sin offering, or you let this sin be lifted up from me. I mean, Jonah's like this sinner. Lift me up. Lift up this sinner. And he does so the waves are calmed down by giving himself up to death. Pick me up, lift me up like a terrible sinner, give me over to death so that others might live. Reject God's chosen one for the sake of others, so useful to others even unto death. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men tried by their own reason and strength and works, row hard and get back to the dry land, but they could not, because you cannot do this yourselves, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And then this is one of the most unique moments in the entire Bible. Therefore they called out to the Lord, and look at the way that this Bible writes it. Lowercase caps, L-O-R-D, O Lord. You know what that means? That means they're translating Yahweh. You know what that is? God's personal name. Nobody says that. Especially not Gentiles. Non-Israelites taking the name of Yahweh, the specific revealed personal name of Yahweh upon their lips. It's a huge no-no. Shouldn't happen. It happens here, and that twice. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, again, there's the second one, have done as it pleased you. This is big. The pagan sailors are praying, and guess what else? They picked up Jonah, they hurled him, again, more hurling, hurled him into the sea. Then the sea ceased from its raging, it calmed down, and this part is just absolutely striking. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Again, the Lord repeated two more times. That's Yahweh, the personal name. They fear the Lord, they sacrifice, they make vows, and they pray. Where do you show fear of the Lord? Through prayer, vows and sacrifices. You do that in the temple. Do you see what's happened? This ship has become a little temple. Do you see the irony here? What's the whole point of being a prophet in the first place? Preach the word so that others might believe and go to church. And Jonah wants nothing to do with that, even though God's chosen prophet wants nothing to do with that whatsoever. Guess what happens? Even in his running away, the Lord works through that rebellion, and mission accomplished. People are believing, fearing the Lord, offering vows, praying, and sacrificing. Mission accomplished. This, by the way, is exactly how the Lord works in our lives. We might not want anything to do with his plans, but he will accomplish his good purposes among us. That's the way, even when we run away. I mean, this is the beauty of it all, is that, well, you go left or you go right, okay, but he's going to work through that to accomplish whatever it is that he has in mind. This, by the way, the language is also very rich. This is also, of course, now let's just think this through. The Gentiles here, these pagan sailors, they come to know that they are saved precisely because of the affliction, the death, presumably, right? Of God's chosen one, right? These Gentiles come to know salvation precisely because of the suffering and death of Jonah, God's chosen one. Yes, of course, Jonah doesn't die completely, but the language he'll use, we'll see in the prayer, is I am deader than dead, you might say. And we'll talk more about that as we move along. But this is huge. The pagan sailors believe, they use words. This is big, by the way, this sort of fearing the Lord exceedingly. That's used, these are words that have been used for Israel's faith back at the Red Sea. At their key deliverance is when they spoke this kind of thing. Now it's happening for these pagan sailors. This is absolutely huge. The Lord appoints a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. It's no wonder that our Lord directly identifies with this prophet, because in Jonah we see this dying and rising. We see this 3 days and three nights. We also see this rejection of God's chosen one so that others may be saved. We see in Jonah a picture of ourselves, our own lives, our own dying. When we flee from the presence of the Lord, our own downward movement into selfishness and pride and sin, when we want nothing to do with the Lord and his ways in our life, we see also on the flip side our own dying to the self, dying to the old Adam that wants everything his way. When we die with our Lord in the waters of baptism and rise again to new life so that we can live before God in righteousness and purity forever, bearing witness to others of the salvation we have in our Lord precisely because of that dying and rising in him. The book of Jonah is totally the meat and potatoes of the Christian faith. And again, it's no wonder that of all the prophets out there, it's Jonah with whom our Lord directly identifies himself. Fun stuff. That's just one chapter. Three more. Stay tuned. Lots more to come. Tune in next time. We'll tackle Jonah chapter 2. That's all the time we have for this session. But please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.